Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. While you're doing so, that'll give me an opportunity to welcome those of you that are joining us on our YouTube channel and those that are listening in on our website. We so much appreciate you joining our worship. We appreciate you that are here live and in person. As well, those of you that are also in our church family that are providentially hindered from being here, we're glad that you have this medium, that you won't miss out on too much. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the Bible said, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates," reprobated from the faith. So reject the gospel, so reject the word of God over and over until the Holy Spirit no longer strives with you. The Holy Spirit no longer invites you to come to Jesus Christ in salvation, and he just takes his hands off. What a terrible place to be in, to be reprobated from in your mind from ever wanting or desiring God or God's salvation in your life. That does happen. Romans chapter 1 clearly explains that into a lot more detail. But I would direct your attention to the little phrase here in verse 5, "Know ye not." This phrase, together with the phrase, "I would not have you to be ignorant," form the basis of the teaching for the next little while as we introduce this last Sunday. Ignorance is not bliss. There is a line from a poem by Thomas Gray that says, "Where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise." Ignorance is not bliss. We need to be wise concerning the Scripture. Wisdom comes with an understanding and ability to know what to do and how to apply knowledge. There are basic foundational truth that I want to make sure you understand so that one day I don't have to explain to the Lord why I didn't teach them thoroughly enough to where you could understand. I would not have you ignorant, which is an absence or lack of knowledge. So allow me to repeat the three main reasons for ignorance, spiritual ignorance. First of all, you have denied yourself access to teaching and discipling. You have stayed away from church. You have, after salvation, you have not followed through in the command to be baptized. You have not followed through with the command and the leading of the Holy Spirit to attach yourself to a church family in order to serve and minister him through, in order to not only be discipled, but to disciple and to encourage other people. You need the fellowship of God's people. You cannot do this alone. Otherwise, God would not have given us the church. If we could figure this out ourselves, if we could be righteous ourselves, he would have never had to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. If we could be a Christian by ourselves, he would have never had the Holy Spirit live inside of our bodies. We could just do it ourselves in our own strength. But failure, when you attempt to do that, ought to be proof that we are totally dependent upon his word and on his power. So one of the reasons for spiritual ignorance is that you have stayed away from church or your attendance has been inconsistent. The second reason is you have been mistaught or misdiscipled, as was the case in Corinth. There was never a more confused, upside down church in all the New Testament. This is not a book of doctrine. This is a book of reproof. They took the doctrine of salvation and did not live it out. They instead, in the flesh, attempted to serve God. In the flesh, they attempted to understand the Word of God. In their flesh, they attempted to use spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives and that the Holy Spirit operates for the mission of the church. They were using them in the flesh for their own benefit. It was totally chaotic, which is what happens when every man decides for himself what's right and what's wrong. So many times, and I believe this is the area where so many fall into, because there's so much confusion about the Word of God today. The only thing that clears up the confusion is God's words, so that our faith can take hold of these words and not just believe them, but live them out. There is a unity of the Holy Spirit that will lead you to a unity of the faith, Ephesians chapter 4 says. And unity is not something you can produce. It's not something someone else can produce. That's called uniformity. Uniformity is not unity. The unity of the Holy Spirit is what is given to us at salvation. We have to do something to disrupt that unity in our lives. And God would never exhort for unity to be guarded and maintained in a individual that's not part of a church family. If you're by yourself, you don't have a need for unity. You have been mistaught or misdiscipled from someone not using the Word of God or handling the Word of God deceitfully, or they themselves have been deceived and deluded and they just pass that on. They have taught something that is inconsistent to what God's Word actually says. And the third reason for spiritual ignorance is that you have willfully and deliberately chosen to be ignorant. My job is to make sure that changes and that you don't remain in that condition. Know ye not is not a position of ignorance. It's a position of forgetfulness, of allowing truth to slip out of your practical knowledge. Yeah, I know that, but you've never brought that knowledge to bear in the way that you live your life and conduct your life. You still see nothing wrong with loving the world and the things that are in the world. So you still bring that ungodly lifestyle into a Christianity and attempt to reconcile the two. Well, I can party with my friends and I can go to church on Sunday and there's no contradiction. Yeah, you've been deluded because there is a contradiction. You're serving two different things. So there is a spiritual ignorance, and then there is a knowledge that we've had that we've allowed to slip through our fingers. Peter always said, I would put you in remembrance, brethren, though you once knew these things. So oftentimes we find ourselves in a position where even though we know it, we're not living them out. And so he uses this phrase, know you not. You've learned it, but you filed it away. And you need to be reminded again. You need to get it nailed down. You need to get it fully understood. Perhaps you haven't fully grasped what these words were saying. You need to strengthen the foundation and make it even stronger so that you can turn around and disciple other Christians, encourage other Christians, be an example and a mentor to other Christians. You see, it's not just about you. It's not just about what you can get. It's about what you can give. A membership that the Holy Spirit attaches you to a church family that you publicly acknowledge. That should never be taken lightly, because it is a reciprocal relationship. You're giving something that the church needs. That's why the Holy Spirit led you into a church, is because something was missing and He prepared you to fill in that which was missing. He's given you a unique set of gifts that a church family needs. But on the other side of that, a church family has a unique set of gifts that you need. So let's get underway with the first and most vital thing, that without this, nothing else matters. I would not have you ignorant concerning salvation. And know ye not for sure, once and for all, that salvation has taken place in your life? Why do you continue to doubt? Why is it that every time there is a situation that comes up in your life that is adverse against you, something has taken place, perhaps God has delayed answering a prayer, or He's answered it no, and you begin to meet it, well, I don't even know if I'm a Christian or not. That has to be settled once and for all if you're going to grow in your spiritual maturity. Our text says in verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobated from the faith. Examine yourselves. Prove yourselves. Your own selves, not your former selves, not somebody else's selves. You. Now in verse 1, he says, this is the third time I'm coming to you, either by letter or in person. He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned. And to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. It's what mom used to say, wait till dad gets home. Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. You saw some here in the church at Corinth were questioning Paul's authority of being an apostle. They were questioning his right to reprove and to correct them. The more filled with pride you are, the less you will be corrected. The less you'll be corrected, the less you'll grow. They say, prove you're an apostle and that Christ is speaking in you. And Paul turns it around and said, hey, bud, you prove that Christ is in you. So he turns it around on them and says, how about you proving whether you're even a Christian or not? Why is it that you're so resistant to the truth? Why is it when the truth is preached and proclaimed, you debate with it, and if you can't find a reason to overcome what it's saying, you begin to attack the messenger? And don't think this is confined to first century Corinth. That's easy to take the New Testament or the Old Testament and relegate it to being only relevant for that time. So you dismiss the Bible and you replace the authority with yourself. Well, how'd you like the preacher this morning? What'd you think of the preaching this morning? A little long, wasn't it? It's amazing. I never hear anyone complain about how long a football game is. It's all in what you enjoy listening to. I suppose it's easier to judge the Lord's servants or to judge the Bible than it is to be judged by this Bible. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, turns the criticism around to the critic and says, use the same criteria on yourself, bud. Do an examination. Take a test as a teacher gives a student whether he's made any progress in his knowledge and understanding of what's being taught. I just hate tests. Yeah, that's I know because you're not learning anything. Give yourself a spiritual test. As an officer in the military shows up to do an inspection and review of the troops to see if they're combat ready. See if they've made any progress in their training. Perform a self-examination as a lawyer would do with a witness in a courtroom as he does a cross-examination. See if you stand up to the test. Take the car out for a test drive and see if you can detect a flaw in the engine or in the operation of the car. Use the same test on yourself as you use on others. Boy, folks in Houston are going to be really miserable now that the Astros have won the World Series. Because they can't blame their loss on the coach, on the managing, on the pitcher, on the hitters. And they have nothing to complain about. And I know people that are miserable unless they're complaining about something. I guess they'll complain because it took 6 games instead of 4 to do it. You see, the spiritual test here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, is whether you are in the faith. Whether Jesus Christ is in you. The test is not baptism. The test is not church membership. The test is not wafers. Here's the only test. Is Jesus Christ in you? And are you in Jesus Christ? That's the test. It's not whether you believe the truth, but whether you are in the truth. And the truth is in you. Believing a boat will float is not the same thing as being in the boat in the middle of the deep end of the lake. In Villa Juarez, a property came up for sale, and it looked ideal. With money in hand, Brother Norberto went to buy it, but he said, first, I need to see the title deed, which is a big thing in Mexico. And they said, well, I don't have a clear title, but they probably won't come back and claim it. No, thank you. Is your name on the inheritance in heaven, free and clear? God is going to examine you one day. The books will be opened. Will he find your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Will your sins be erased? Or will your name be erased? One of the two. Those are the only two possibilities. How much better would it be to find out now? Then you could have a boldness and assurance as you approach his throne. The test here is a test of reality. Are you in the faith of Jesus Christ? Are you in Jesus Christ, and is Jesus Christ in you? Can you detect any sign of his spiritual life in you and living out of you? Since he came into you, has there been a dramatic change in you, in your behavior, in your beliefs, in your conversation? This is the same test that is applied at the Lord's Supper. If you'll look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. As the church gathers and observes the Lord's Supper, not the sacrament of communion, but this do in remembrance of me, the Lord says, of what I did to bring you to this place of salvation. He said in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That sounds pretty ominous. How do you come to the Lord's Supper and partake of it unworthily? Or to the better question is, how would you ever be worthy? Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. There it is again. Let a man test himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation, condemnation. Condemnation. That's the opposite of justification. It's the opposite of salvation. You mean if I don't drink the cup right or eat the bread right, I'm going to be forever lost and separated from God? That's not what it's saying. There's people that don't even come to the Lord's Supper because they're afraid that something bad's going to happen to them. No. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would, end of verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body, and because of that lack of discernment, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, that's the self-examination. That's the self-test. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. All right, so a Christian cannot come under condemnation because we are eternally justified. It's an eternal state of being. So you can never come back under condemnation. Only a lost person can do that. So what's he referring to? It's when a lost person who's never been born again comes into the church, partakes of the Lord's Supper, proclaims themselves to be a Christian, having never been born again. You can only continue in that hypocrisy so long before you're exposed as an absolute phony. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out demons in thy name? Did we not do many wonderful things in your name? And the Lord shall say in that day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I was never in you, and you were never in me. That's what he's referring to here. And Paul is saying, why is it that you're so critical? Why is it that you're so negative? Why is it that you pick and find fault with everything and everybody except yourself? Why is it that you debate every truth that's ever presented in the Bible and you have your opinion? Why is that? Could it be that Jesus Christ is not in you and you're not in Jesus Christ? Because if Jesus Christ is in you, it's hard to keep him contained. He'll get out on you. You'll find yourself doing things you'd never do on your own. You'll find yourself saying things, whew, where'd that come from? You'll find yourself even loving somebody that you don't even like. And all of a sudden, as you read these words, they start coming together. Somebody begins to speak from these words. These words come alive. And you begin to understand what they're actually saying. So much so that it actually begins to make a difference in the way that you live, in the way that you think, in the way that you react and interact with other people. In other words, Christianity removes from being just another one of the world's human religions, producing morality and all the stuff that goes along with it, and all of a sudden it becomes a life that's lived out that makes a difference not only in your life, but in everybody around you. If you knew that at 12:30, in 12 more minutes, your life would end on earth, are you confident of what's on the other side? Are you absolutely confident where you will be on the other side? If not, what are you waiting on? All the grace of God will take care of it. You better go back and read the Bible about what the grace of God is. The grace of God does not override the law of God. They came from the same source. God will not contradict himself. Grace means that we've placed all of our sins, all of our guilt on Jesus Christ. And he paid for them completely. And because of that, his righteousness can be placed on us. So we are either in our sins or we are in his righteousness. And that does not happen automatically. You have to go to him on his conditions of reconciliation, on his terms. And he said, you cannot accept salvation from sin in your sin. You cannot accept deliverance from sin and remain in your sin. You cannot be rescued from drowning and stay in the water. I don't want to give up my lifestyle. I don't want to give up my beliefs in order to be saved. Don't worry, you won't be. But if you have your eyes opened by the Lord as to what your ways and your beliefs are leading to, honey, I hope nobody's in your way between you and the altar when you see it. Because you'll hit the ground running and say, Lord, save me. Deliver me from this absolute mess that I'm in. Sin produces heartache, sorrow, and misery. And I hate to tell you, but it does not produce happiness. Just the opposite. You're having your way means that you'll be the most miserablest person on the face of this earth. Because you were not designed that way. You didn't design yourself. God did. And I don't care how hard you try, you can't go against the design of the Creator that created you. And He created you to be saved. And so there is no peace, there's no joy, there's no contentment outside of the life that's in Jesus Christ. So when you get sick of your ways and you want to God's ways, He can say, now we can talk. You can declare yourself to be a Christian all day long, but unless He is in you and you're in Him, you are not on your way to heaven. Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And the problem with that is you can't birth yourself. You can't do it physically, and you sure can't do it spiritually. All you can do is submit yourself to Him and ask Him to do it. So here's the simple question, have you? Has that happened? Is Jesus Christ a living reality in your life? Can you acknowledge His presence in the room? Do you acknowledge His presence in your life? He's either there or He's not there. Now guys, we may not see each other again. So I want you to get this one down. Unless you can go back to a conscious choice that you made when you received Jesus Christ into your life, you're not going to see heaven. And that's not my opinion. That's not my belief. That's what God said. So you either want Him in your life and you want that change that He produces, or you want to remain where you are. There's the question that only you can answer. But I want to tell you something. If you want God, you can have Him right now. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for a tremendous verse of Scripture that is either self-liberating or self-indicting. Lord, we either pass the test or we fail the test. Either you are our Savior and you're living in us and we are living in you, or you're not. Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes to the truth and that we would respond in obedience to that truth. Lord, a person who is not saved does not belong to you this morning, but wants to. There's no reason in the world why they cannot right now open their heart and say, Lord, I want you. I want your forgiveness. I want your eternal life. And I want to live your life the way you planned it and designed it to live. Lord, I want to live with you forever and forever. Lord, your word said all they have to do is call on you. Believing the simple gospel that you sent your son to die on a cross in their place. Paid in full that penalty that attaches itself to sin. But then 3 days, 3 nights later, you bodily resurrected from the grave. That's the test. Do we really and honestly believe that spiritual, scriptural fact? Your word says that if we do, we can be saved for just the asking. So may that person right now open their heart and receive you as Savior. Lord, no other thing in this world matters except knowing we belong to you. Because when we face death, that's going to be the only thing that's going to matter to us as we stand before you. Lord, I pray no one leaves this room not knowing you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.